All right, Heavenly Places, page 332, if you actually have the book. It's for November 21st, of course, for today. And it's titled, What Manner of Persons? And it's quoting, first off, starting off with 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God. And I don't know how many times I could be driving down the road and that verse will come to mind. When I look at all the fancy buildings, like the first time I drove through Lafayette and I saw that one bank with that pyramid glass dome on the top, I thought, man, that is nice looking the way they did that. And I know the evils behind the pyramid, but I also know the reason for the first pyramid points to God, you know, where Joseph was buried. Because they acknowledged Joseph's God by pointing the pyramid to the Orion Nebula. But and then, of course, they just went from there, and they started acting like they were gods, like Pharaoh, right? Well, they did it at that time before Joseph anyway. When I see these magnificent buildings, and I see these fancy cars, and I see these cell towers, and this manicured lawns, yeah, that's the word I was looking for. Or anything, any kind of man-made item. As I'm driving down the road, I'm thinking, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person should I be? I don't care if like the eastern sky is about to split in a week, but I got me a gold-plated Cadillac or something. Well, I mean, what good is that going to do? I mean, even the fanciest car that pulls up to you next to a streetlight. You know, in a couple of years, in a few years, he's going to trade that thing in because it's going to start getting rust on it or somewhere, you know? Or the alternator's going to go out. You know, it's none of it matters. It's all man-made. What really matters is looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Get ready for him. Prepare, like John the Baptist said. Prepare. She goes on to say that God expects those who bear the name of Christ to represent him in thought, word, and deed. Their thoughts are to be pure and their words and deeds noble and uplifting, drawing those around them nearer to the Savior. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in this world as watchmen and light bearers, and that's why they're in a heap of trouble now. But as the prophecy also stated in Isaiah, their names, you know, he's given you a new name, and Revelation 12:17 calls us the remnant of her seed, And then, of course, Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 talks about the ninth hour church not finishing the work. The 11th hour church will finish it. It just reminds me of the statement that she made long ago, you know, pointing to them and calling them Capernaum, you know, because you had. Oh, man, I mean, that's why I said last week, I think Wednesday, when we were talking about the three frogs, or was it last week here, Friday night, you know, the three, you know, the beast, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And a lot of people say the false prophet is the Protestant churches, and they're correct, but they're pointing the word Protestant in the wrong direction. They're saying the Protestant churches are the Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Mennonites, and the SDAs. Well, I got a little bit of a problem with that, because the Baptists, the Methodists, the Mennonites, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, Presbyterians, they're all Sunday keepers. They all do Christmas. They all do all that stuff. So they're all Roman Catholic. It's just like, you know, getting a, you know, like a drone and floating it over to the Chicago area, and you see all the suburbs surrounding it. It's all Chicago, according to the people down here. But when you get up there, it's just, you know, because I always believed it, because I lived out in the south suburbs. And when I came living out here, and I was telling some old guy, and he goes, where are you from? You're from Chicago, ain't you? I says, no, man, I'm from, I think, Chicago Ridge or Oak Lawn or Hickory Hills or Palos Hills or whatever. He goes, no, you're from Chicago. And I says, no, I'm from the suburbs. He goes, and then he showed me the map. He says, look, as far as we're concerned, you're from Chicago. And so the thing that gets me with the Seventh-day Adventists that you don't see in any of the other churches is the Capernaum spirit that they had at the start. They had the visitation. They had Christ there. They had an understanding. They had Ellen White, the prophet, you know, what Joel spoke of, in the last days your daughter shall prophesy kind of thing. And But they had an understanding. They understood who the Antichrist was, and they were exposing him, and they understood prophecy. Now, the SDA Church wasn't the only ones doing it. Of course, William Miller wasn't even SDA. He started out and did what he did, and of course, the SDA Church came later. But then you had stuff going down in Australia and Africa all at the same time. All these different countries all around the world around the same time, mid-1800s, were having the same movement going on. They weren't necessarily Sabbath keepers like the SDAs were, but they were getting awakened to what was happening. And they were being moved. And so that's why I look at them. My personal opinion is this: the false prophet is the SDA Church. Because they had the gift of prophecy. They had the understanding. And now they embrace the Pope as a holy man of God. They call Allah God. They say homosexual marriage is okay. They take the tithings. They put it into the stock market. They, of course, lose one time 6 million. Or was it 60 million? I think it was 6 million. And they do all sorts of crazy things. And so they're, and people say, oh, they're out there, they're talking about the Antichrist now. Yeah, well, Walter Veith or Doug Batchelor says, yeah, they're just echoing the old standards. They're echoing the studies that have been going on for decades. I mean, anybody can take the studies that were already penned back in the days of the pioneers and echo them now. I mean, we do it. We read we're reading Ellen White. But that's where it ends. They don't have the wisdom to know that they shouldn't be embracing homosexuality. They shouldn't be declaring Allah is God. They certainly shouldn't say the Quran has the same truths as the Christian Bible, like that Dwight Nelson. And that's another thing that gets me with that video that I put up about, because he was the first one. That one's gotten almost 35,000 hits from the SDAs only, because it's ticking them off, and they always seem to come up with the same excuse. I say, well, anybody can call God Allah if they're from Arabia. I says, okay, that's all well and good, but you're missing what he's saying in the sermon. If you want to just take the word Allah out of the picture, let's do that just for a moment and see what else he says in the sermon. And that's when you get dead air or crickets. Because they know he's sitting there saying that the Quran holds the same truths as the Christian Bible. And that's a bold-faced lie. And so... And then 3ABN didn't rebuke them, neither did the GC, and it's been over 4 years now since they've done it. So anyway, again, so that's why I look at them as the false prophet when it comes to those three frogs, because they hold the banner better than anybody else. Because I don't know any Baptist churches that have any understanding of the prophecies, not even the old standards. Or the Methodists. The Methodists kind of had a little bit of, when it came to Antichrist and stuff like that, because John Wesley, and even the Anglicans, or even the Lutherans for that matter. I mean, but these guys are spinning in their graves, just like that video I put up yesterday, or this morning, last night, actually, in regards to Thomas Cranham, whatever his name is. Before he burned at the stake, he exposed the Pope as Antichrist. And by the way, a lot of people don't know this, but he did expose the Pope as Antichrist, and then they scared him and told him he's going to have to burn at the stake, and so he recanted 5 or 6 times, and then realized it didn't work, so he figured his last statement on a pulpit, he was going to do a sermon. They were all expecting him to do a sermon and uplift the Pope, but he was going to die anyway. But at the end of the sermon, he surprised everybody at the congregation and declared the Pope Antichrist, and that's what I put in the video, that last statement that he made. Then they burned him at the stake. This guy, if he had the ability to spin, he'd be spinning like a top right now, because what his church is doing, embracing the Pope as a man of God. They're all doing it. So, going on. To them has been entrusted the last message of mercy for a perishing world. That's, of course, the SDAs. The true SDA church is the Remnant of Our Seed. We can't use the name SDA. We'll get sued if we do. But still, who would want to now? Because that name is associated with apostasy. And since we're given a new name anyway, why not give ourselves the name the Seventh-day Remnant? Remnant of Her Seed. So anyway, on them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God, but what manner of persons then ought you to be, or ought they to be? Our lives should show steady spiritual growth. But I have seen that which makes me tremble, men and women dwarfed in character, possessing the Word of God, which tells them what they must do in order to be saved, yet unsanctified and unholy. And that always irked me. Then, how do you lose the zeal? It's like that kid that I ran into years ago And praise God, he took my advice. I was a Sunday keeper back then anyway, but he did leave that church because I says his pastor told him, says, you'll calm down in a couple of weeks and you'll stop, you know, telling people all about Jesus. You'll be like the rest of us. You'll calm down. Because people were complaining about this young kid who found Jesus, and he was coming up to all these people that were coming into the church and sharing Christ with them that he thought that were new seekers. And people were complaining that this kid was going around telling them about Jesus. I says, you need to get out of that church. It's not a Christian church. It's an entertainment hall, and you're annoying the people. They want to come there and party. They don't want to sit there and listen about Jesus unless it's a big play and someone's acting like Jesus. Oh, then let's all just, you know, praise the Lord left and right. And as soon as we get out in the parking lot, we'll just play bumper cars and yell at each other. But they're unsanctified and holy. She goes on. Well, I lost my train of thought there. What was I going to go? Oh. I hate that when that happens. Trip over your eye teeth and you can't see a thing. All right, so there needs to be, she says, there needs to be a deeper work of grace in the hearts of God's people. Less of self. Oh, that's what it was. Thank you, Lord. This is what I've noticed over the years, and I praise his name for this too. Like what she's talking about here, but women getting dwarfed and men getting dwarfed too. It's not just the women. I I've always wondered, I mean, seriously wondered, how is it Paul, and I'm assuming in the midst of a sermon, he had been saying something in front of that crowd. All of a sudden, he perceived some guy in the crowd had the faith and he told him, stand up and walk. Seriously, how did he perceive that? Unless he could hear the voice of the Lord. But when people are satisfied with just claiming the name as Jesus Christ, or as the Baptists say, you know, once saved, always saved, and you need to continue on from there and, you know, continue on doing your sin and just still have heaven guaranteed. No, that doesn't work that way. But let's just say they honestly believe it that far. You know, they're going to have to die to get home because the Lord's going to wink at their ignorance anyway. But why not strive on to that perfection? Why not figure out how Paul was able to hear that voice? I mean, wouldn't you like to walk down the road and then all of a sudden the Lord tells you, hey, go, you know, like he told Stephen, you know, running up to the eunuch. Was it Stephen? Pretty sure. Was it Stephen? In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, that's missing in the NIV. The eunuch getting baptized. I don't know why I get him mixed up with somebody else. Anyway, Philip. Thank you, Andre. Okay. I don't know why I always think about Stephen, because it was, maybe it was around that time. But anyway, it was 3 years, about 3.5 years before Stephen. Yeah. Well, same chapter, but still, it was, you know, with the time span because of the eunuch was saying, something just happened in the city in regards to Christ. But how did Philip know? Like one time I remember years ago walking around in Oak Lawn and I saw this guy, and you could tell he had cerebral palsy. He was walking like he had it. And I had my car and I kept thinking to my mind, I want to go lay hands on him. But I didn't get anything from the Lord. It was just my flesh saying, you know, go lay hands on a guy. And I didn't want to go there just out of me. I didn't want to go there just because I wanted to be glorified. I wanted to go there because he had the faith and my father was going to be glorified. I circled the neighborhood a couple times, knew where he was, and then all of a sudden lost the guy. Couldn't find him then. And so from then on, and that has to be 15. I was a Sunday keeper back then, as a matter of fact. It was about 6 months before we actually became Sabbath keepers. So that's over 20 years ago. And it's just something that I realized. Here's an easy way to start hearing his voice, and it'll get louder. Let's say you have a sin that you keep on repeating, or keep on getting tempted to repeat, and sometimes you slip, sometimes you don't. But 1 John 1:9 says, praise God, still going to make it home. Might have to die to get there, but I'll make it at home, because I have confessed, he promised that he will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So I will make it home. But I don't want to just make it home. I want to strive on to the perfection. to hear his voice better. And so one year, day, I said, Father God, these little temptations, they keep coming up. Can you please remind me every time they come up that it's the enemy doing it? And he did. And it wasn't like I heard a voice or anything. It was just like, say, something pops up on the screen, or a thought comes to mind when someone says something that wants me, that tempts me to go ballistic, or whatever. Whatever the temptation is, all of a sudden, I would have a thought come to mind like, here's the better path, pal. Go that direction. And I would. And the more and more I obeyed, the louder the voice got, the more I would hear him. And that's, again, not hearing a voice. It's just more understanding as to that's what his will is, right? And then it dawned on me. That's why Paul was able to hear that the man, that he perceived that the man had the faith to stand up and walk. Because he had been listening to the Lord's voice for so long that he got so close to Jesus. I mean, think about it. You could be walking with Jesus, and Jesus has been telling you, you know, let's say for 10 years, certain things, but you're so far away from him, you can't hear those certain things. But the closer and closer and closer you get to him, you can start hearing his voice easier and easier and easier, to the point where he doesn't have to yell or even have to speak up. And then you get so close to him that that which you couldn't hear years ago, like for example, years ago, he may have been saying to me while I was on 91st and Malvina, yeah, go lay hands on that young man. He will be healed. But because I was so far from him, I couldn't hear it. But then as you get closer and closer and closer, eventually we're going to get to as close as Paul was, to where we will hear it. And then you could be standing in front of a crowd and all of a sudden you hear or discern or just know or perceive, whatever the case may be, and you know that person in the crowd is going to be healed at that very moment. You just know it. And then it happens. That's the day of perfection, I would think, when you strive onto it and you finally get there. But if you keep on ignoring, and you know, you got to know that if you're striving onto the perfection and you keep getting tempted, we're all going to get tempted. Until that eastern sky splits and we start to lift off the planet, he's still going to tempt you. So that's a no-brainer. That's going to continue. Until you get to the point where you stop allowing him to tempt you. In other words, you got to become an overcomer as soon as you get to that point. Because every time, I don't know if you notice this, like if you avoid the temptations 10 times in a row, your walk gets better and better and better. And all of a sudden, you slip and you go back. And it's like you lost all that, you know, you did. You dropped a couple of rungs on the ladder. Now you start all over again. It ain't worth it. It just ain't worth it. That might be something you might want to repeat to yourself. The next time the enemy of souls tempts you to do something, and you know for a fact it's wrong because the Holy Spirit's telling you right then. And by the way, that is the Holy Spirit telling you right then. It's wrong to do. Then just agree, don't do it, and then the voice will get louder. But here's the sad thing. As often as you start ignoring the voice, it gets softer because you're getting further away. And then eventually, you don't hear it at all. And then you are like, you know, the reprobate, the one that blasphemes the Holy Spirit. You knew the Lord. You had his spirit. But the flesh was too enticing. You gave it all up for a few moments of fun. You gave all of eternity up. So she goes on to say that there needs to be a deeper work of grace in the hearts of God's people. Less of self and more of Christ must be seen. Tests, close and sharp, are coming to all. You know, it's just like with school. You want to graduate? You better pass those tests. Well, you want to make it home? Same thing. I mean, come on. Why is it people will put their, you know, their noses to the grindstone to get an A on their, you know, their tests, but they'll try to get to heaven on the skin of their teeth? I mean, that's always made about as much sense as a penny to me. You know, I just don't get it. And yeah, I'm a man just like anybody else. I get tempted too. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not walking on water. I ain't raised anybody from the dead. But she says the religion of the Bible must be interwoven with all that we do and say. Every business transaction must be fragrant with the presence of God. That's P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, presence of God. My brother, my sister, I urge you to prepare. I urge you to prepare for the coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven. And we already know what those clouds are going to be made of. When it gets close enough to us, oh, I have no doubt. She says, day by day, cast the love of the world out of your hearts. Understand by experience what it means to have fellowship with Christ. Fellowship. Now, here's another thing that gets me, too. I understand it. It's a little difficult with an online church. You don't really, that's why we're going to do convocations next year as well, because Sister White even goes into detail about how important it is to get together face-to-face, huggy-huggy, kissy-kissy, whatever. And it's just like in the scriptures, don't forsake the fellowship, you know, the gathering of the brethren. We got to do it. It's just, it makes sense. But we also have to keep in mind that if we are slated to be in that number, we might all be, we might only a dozen be in the 144,000. One of the tests is going to be, are you going to be able to do this alone? There have been people that have left our number because they want to be in fellowship with flesh and bone down the road. They have even gone into Seventh-day Adventist churches that they know are in apostasy just so they could be with like-minded brethren that they feel are conservative enough to be friends with. The Bible says, don't grab a hold of and kiss and paint and put a part of your body, the unclean thing. No. The Bible says don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. So some of us are being tested by our, and I'm no exception, me and Fran. I mean, I don't know how strong your arm is, but you couldn't throw a stone hard enough out here to hit anybody that believes what we do. I mean, there's nobody out here that believes the way we do. I don't even know if there's a Seventh-day Adventist church out here that knows kind of what we do. So I don't know. There's just nobody. And that's why many, many years ago, the Lord told Fran and I, just start a home church. We'll just, you know, raise the children in the way the Bible says to raise them and teach them the way the Bible says to teach them. And we started doing home church. And the Lord just kept on educating us as we did it. Day by day, day by day. We just kept going. And then eventually let us do it online. And because there's still a lot of people that are part of our number that simply don't come in here. And that's okay. They, you know, do it in a different way. I could very easily, if I lived on a deserted island with a solar panel and a laptop, I'd be able to continue the work all alone if I was all alone. She goes on to say to prepare for the judgment. Well, I wouldn't like it, but hey, if you got to do it, you got to do it. You know, she says, prepare for the judgment that when Christ shall come to be admired in all them that believe, you may be among those who will meet him in peace. In that day, the redeemed will shine forth in the glory of the Father and the Son. The angels, touching their golden harps, will welcome the King and his trophies of victory. Those who have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. A song of triumph will peal forth, filling all heaven. Christ has conquered. He enters the heavenly courts, accompanied by his redeemed ones, the witnesses that his mission of suffering and sacrifice has not been in vain. And amen. It's a good way to end this too, because tomorrow's title is The Sacrifice of Christ. Hope and pray you are blessed.